All of us have certain expectations that we have of God, and these are things that we expect Him to do. And the Bible is the place where we find what our expectations should be. The Bible should frame our expectations of Him. One way that we find out how God deals with us is what's called conditional promises. A conditional promise that God would make would be something like this: if you will do this, then, upon that condition, I will do this. Call upon the name of the Lord, the condition, and you will be saved. And so the Bible has a whole lot of conditional promises that can frame our expectations of how God's going to respond to some of our actions. And then there's some just outright promises of God. They're just out there. They're not conditioned on anything. They're based on God's character, upon who He is. Now, one of those I'll just pull out: God is faithful. That doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on anything else. But that is an expectation that we can have of God, that He is faithful. And so as we think about the expectations that we have of God, they all need to be framed and defined by Scripture. The challenge that sometimes we face is that we begin to expect God to meet our expectations of Him. We would desire to set the parameters, and we would desire to set the conditions. And when we do that, we're actually kind of designing our own specific God according to our specs. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of how that can work. You've heard this before. I certainly have heard it many times. When someone who has no claim to know Jesus Christ, whether they were a wicked or evil person or maybe a good person, but they would have nothing to do with the Lord, and they die. And there'll be people who will say, oh, well, you know, he or she has gone to a better place. Well, that's putting our expectation onto God. We're especially guilty of doing this if the person that died is somebody that we knew and loved and respected. But here's the deal. Even though that may be our expectation, that's a false expectation, because anybody, no matter how good or bad, if they're not walking with Jesus Christ when they die, I'm sorry, but they're not going to a better place. Even though we may have that expectation, it's not going to happen. And then we have another expectation, is that we feel that God is obligated to bless us and to give us His great favor no matter how we live. Whether we're in obedience, we're in disobedience, our expectation is that God is going to kind of wink at that behavior, and He's going to bless us anyway. Whether we're living where He wants us to live, doing what He wants us to do, we're still expecting Him to bless us. It is a false expectation. Now, the ancient nation of Israel had the same challenge. They had some false expectations. They expected God to continue to bless them individually and as a nation, irregardless of how they lived, irregardless of their policies. They expected God to bless them. And we have in our text today a challenge to that from Isaiah. So if you have your Bible, if you go ahead and find Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 4. And Isaiah confronts them and challenges their false expectations of God. And in doing so, it is an incredible, relevant challenge for us when we think about false expectations. Everybody got Isaiah 58? You got it? You ready to go? All right, Isaiah 58, verse 1. First verse is kind of a preamble, and it actually puts the challenge in front of the prophet. He says, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. And so I want to just kind of pause before we read the rest of that, because God is expecting something out of His preacher. He is expecting something out of Isaiah. And He's saying, Isaiah, you are my spokesman. You're my prophet. You're my preacher. And I've got a word for my people that I want you to deliver. And it is not a feel-good message. In fact, when they hear this, they're going to be mad at you and they're going to be upset at you. But the obligation of the prophet and the preacher is to go ahead and tell the message of God, whether it's popular or unpopular. And I will tell you, today's preachers still stand in the same shoes as Isaiah. And one of the great weaknesses that we're discovering in our religious culture in America today are preachers and prophets who have abdicated this call, and rather than confronting people with their sin, we're telling everybody that it's all rosy and wonderful and good. In fact, there's an entire method of church growth that tells its pastors, avoid any controversial subject, because if you do, you're going to run people off. Now, I just want you to realize this. The Bible and Jesus Christ, they do not avoid any subject, controversial or not. And so I would just tell you, I'm grateful in my life that there have been preachers and prophets who have had the courage to confront me, because we need to be confronted when we're falling short. Don't you agree? And so, popularity or not, Isaiah is called to speak truth to God's people, and so are our preachers today. So, he calls out Isaiah first of all and says, shout it as if you're blowing a trumpet, and challenge these people with their transgression and their sins. And their sin was, listen, they were holding God to some false expectations. Notice it says in verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. So, declare their transgressions, he says. Expose their false expectations. And their false expectations were these. They were expecting to live in the richest blessings of God no matter how they lived. It didn't matter what their life spoke of. It didn't matter their personal convictions. Nothing mattered to their personal life. Yet, they still expected God to put His hand of blessing upon their nation and upon their life. And I will just tell you, we fall into the same trap. So there are four factors that led to them getting these false expectations, and these are the same factors that fall on us. The first factor is they were chosen. Israel knew that they were God's chosen people, and they were right in that. God had selected a man named Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and from that man, over the course of centuries, the entire nation of Israel had emerged. And these were God's chosen people. He chose Abraham. He chose these people. And so they were God's chosen nation. And they knew that. And it was true. And they had been blessed beyond measure. In fact, under King Solomon, the nation of Israel was the most powerful and influential nation on the entire planet. God honored their faith. He honored their obedience. He gave them blessing after blessing after blessing. And so they knew that they were God's chosen people. And so they would hide themselves behind that and say, well, since we are God's chosen people, it's kind of a theological argument. They would say, since we're God's chosen people, it doesn't matter actually how we live. It doesn't matter where our faith is. None of that matters because we have been chosen of God. We are God's chosen people. He's going to bless us because He's chosen us despite how we live. Now, let's kind of think about that for a moment in our context. There's a kind of a theological role to this. One, I'll call it specific theology. And so, to you theologians out there, and I'm not condemning any theology, I'm telling you there's a danger in some theology, in fact, in all theology, if you take it beyond the borders of Scripture. But Reformed theology and Calvinism can be a crutch by which people hide and say, really, it doesn't matter how we live. God is going to bless us. Because that teaches that God has chosen people. And as one of God's chosen people, you're in no matter what. And actually, if you take it to its ultimate conclusion, you can be in and not even know it because God chose you. And so there are people who will say, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter how I respond. None of that stuff really counts because if I'm chosen, I'm chosen. And God has decreed it for all eternity. And so really, my lifestyle doesn't make any difference. And I'll tell you, that's a very false expectation. And then I would say there's some shallow theology. And this kind of hits home for us all. Because we will adopt the position, well, we're Americans. And for us, like we Texans, which is a cut above, right? And so since America is a Christian nation, then God is blessing us. Doesn't matter what policies we have, doesn't matter how we live, we are blessed of God. Now, I want to just say some things about that. First of all, there's no question in my mind that the founders, the fathers that laid out the principles of our Constitution and of our country, they were operating from a Christian worldview. Whether or not they were biblically filled with the Spirit, God-honoring followers of Christ, some of them undoubtedly were. Whether all of them were, I don't know. We can leave that between them and God. Don't you think that's a good place to leave that? But the principles upon which our nation has been founded are undoubtedly rooted in the pages of Scripture from a Christian worldview. No doubt about that. Now, even though history is kind of getting rewritten and God is being taken out of that, you cannot honestly take that out of the founding of our country. Whether or not we are a Christian nation or not does not necessarily depend upon our founding documents, but the proof is in the pudding. Now, the great enemy that we're facing today, listen very carefully to me, it's not liberal theology or liberal politics. It's something bigger than that, and it's called secularism. Secularism means without God. And so the secularists are systematically removing God and believers in Jesus Christ from the public square. They're taking God out of politics. They're taking God out of government. They're taking God out of education. They're taking God out of the public square. And so if we are going to say, well, God is going to bless our nation no matter what, because we're a Christian nation, it is a false expectation, because what is actually happening in our culture is we are turning our backs on God. And rather than expect His richest blessings, we may should be expecting something else. And so we have these secularists. Now, I will tell you, this is really going to be taking on an additional challenge for us. And let me kind of tell you why. There is an agenda, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist or anything, but Beto O'Rourke, this isn't a political statement either, okay? I'm not getting into politics. Every time I get into politics, I really stir up stuff I'm not looking to stir up. But Beto O'Rourke let the cat out of the bag. And his party didn't like it, and they backed up from it, but what he said in a public forum was, yes, we need to remove the tax-exempt status from any church, any organization that does not agree with same-sex marriage. Doesn't matter if you're a church, doesn't matter anything. No matter what your religious convictions may be, if you don't get on board with what we're telling you, then we're going to punish you. Now, the issue just happens to be same-sex marriage, but the next issue will be something else. And so what they're doing is, the secularists are systematically removing the freedom that we have been based our country on of religion. The freedom to worship God as we see fit. The freedom to hold our convictions as we understand it. And so I'm just telling you, we better buckle our seatbelts, because in our future, an all-out war is going on against churches like ours and against me and you. But we still expect God to bless us. Now, here's something I find real interesting. It's just kind of a side street. These secularists, and let me tell you kind of where they're centered, they are the elites on the two coasts. It is the media, and it is Hollywood, and it's happening in our universities. They are expecting us to be a compassionate country and to deal with people in love and compassion. All those are Christian virtues. So they're saying, we're not connected to Christianity at all, but we want to conduct our policy with Christian virtues. I don't think you can do that. But at any rate, it's somewhat ironic. And so here's what I want you to hear about that, though. Even though we may say we're a Christian nation, and even though we have great history, God is not going to bless us if the reality is we turn our backs on Him. But I also want to tell you this. Christianity, throughout history, has always been persecuted. We've had a great season in our country where that was not the case. When it first was formed, the Judaism tried to stamp out Christianity. Then the Roman Empire tried to stamp out Christianity. During the Middle Ages, during the Renaissance and the Awakening, they tried to stamp out Christianity. But even in China today, trying to stamp it out, and then in Iran, But here's the deal. You can't, because every time you try to bury Christianity, Jesus Christ keeps coming up out the grave. And He can't be killed. He can't be stopped. And so it doesn't matter how the heat gets turned up. I'm just telling you, we're just going to stand on the truth of Scripture. But don't expect God to bless us because we are a chosen nation. That's a false expectation. It does matter what we believe. It matters how we live. And so they felt, well, God will bless us no matter what because we are chosen. Secondly, they were comfortable. They had the worship rituals down pat. They had the sacrificial system that they worked flawlessly. They were fasting at the fast days. They were calling their meetings at the right times. And so they had all this stuff going on. But the problem was they were gathering to worship, but they didn't worship. And they had lost meaning of what the festivals were about. They were gathering for the festivals, but they had lost the meaning of what the festivals were about. And so they were going through the act. They had ritual without any real meaning. And so once they got blessed, they got comfortable and then lost their edge. And they lost their walk. Now, I would just say this to all of us personally. Once we kind of get blessed, there's a real tendency to get all really comfortable and lose our edge, cool our faith, still attend church or attend worship, but don't worship. You know what I mean? Go through the ritual, go through the thing, and so we think, since I attended that religious worship service, since I went to church, then it doesn't really make any difference how I live out in this world, because God is obligated to bless me anyway. So I'm doing all of the activities that I'm supposed to do, and so I'm going to live in the blessings of God despite how I live during the week. That is a false expectation. I mean, you think about it. Really, do you think that your life during the week does not matter to God? And you could attend meetings nonstop. But if you go to worship and don't worship, if you go to church and miss God, all you've done is check off an activity, but you've missed the power. It's a form of godliness denying the power thereof. And so getting comfortable and get complacent and expect God to continue to bless. Now, it's kind of easy to get there. Now, as a church, it would be real easy for us to get comfortable right now, wouldn't it? You comfortable in the chair you're sitting in? You know, after we got those up there fixed where they didn't eject people, you can actually get comfortable up there. And if you missed the first few weeks in this new building, man, people were getting ejected from the seats. And we called the people to put them in. We tell them, I said, that's not happening. Finally, we got one on video, and there's a woman sitting there, and she went, poof, out she went. So you couldn't ever get comfortable up there because you never knew. It was this button I had when I saw somebody sleeping. But it'd be real easy for us to get comfortable. Man, we got the building done. Praise God, right? We even got awards for it, right? Man, we got all that stuff out here in the mall. We're good. I mean, man, we've arrived. So let's just kind of kick back and enjoy it. I'm just going to tell you something. I am not going to let you get comfortable. We're going to keep the pedal down. And we're going to roll. Because once we get comfortable, man, we start declining. Now, I used to be more on edge than I am today. I can remember when I was a younger man, I was driving down in my hometown through downtown, and my friend was sitting with me in my Camaro. I want to get another Camaro. If anybody has a wild hair, you want to buy me something, get me one. So, scooting through town, and my friend says, "Hey, J.D., my daddy told me you need to slow down driving through town." I said, "What you talking about?" He said, "He clocked you going 90 going through town." I said, "No way." He said, "Dude, you're going 75 right now." Well, let's just keep rolling. Let's don't get comfortable, because I want to tell you something. We have not arrived. Man, there's a world out there that needs Jesus Christ. We need to keep our edge, because once we get comfortable and we think God's just going to bless us because we're us, it's a false expectation. So they got comfortable as a nation and still expected God to bless them. A third thing about them is that they were clueless. They had no idea. They were going to fast and saying, "Well, God, why aren't you blessing me?" They were going to worship as if they were a nation, it says, that was righteous. And they didn't have a clue that they were missing the mark. They had no clue that they'd made some substitutions. They had substituted for true worship just a habit. They had substituted for prayer their tradition. They had substituted for true relationship their act of fasting. So they made these substitutes and felt like since they made the substitutes, they were good, and they didn't even know they were missing the mark. Didn't even realize it. I'm going to move to a portion of the sermon we could call meddling at this point. And it's especially appropriate for this group. There are some of you who have substituted reality and wholesomeness and godliness. You've made some substitutes. You're planting some seeds that's going to destroy you and your family. And you're totally clueless. You don't even know it. I can see it happening. I see it happen in families. I see it happen in groups, and you speak to people, they just don't see it. You say, "Well, preacher, what are you talking about?" I'll tell you, when a family substitutes the ball fields for church, they're looking for disaster. When we substitute authentic worship for just going through the most, we're headed for disaster. When we substitute prayer for our own pleasure like they had done, I'm telling you, we're headed for disaster. And the early worship is kind of a little bit older than this one. And many of them, and I'm in the preacher's shoes here, and I'm not apologizing for that, but man, they got kids that walked away from God totally. And they have no idea why. And what I'm afraid of is we have young families who are bringing up some young kids, and those young kids are going to do the exact same. They're going to walk away from God, walk away from the church, into the arms of secularism, and those parents are going to say, "How did this happen?" Well, it happened because you were expecting God to continue to bless you despite how you lived and despite what your priorities were. You say, "Preacher, you must not slept well last night." No. I slept real good last night. I'm going to sleep real good tonight too. But man, if you're clueless, somebody needs to try to clue you in, right? And so if you're planting these seeds of doubt and these seeds of non-commitment, these seeds in your kids that's saying, this is not really that important to me, I guarantee you there is a secular world out there that will reach for them. And listen, when secularism reaches them, not only is it a political issue, but it then becomes a spiritual issue and they lose Jesus Christ in the whole thing. So expecting God to keep blessing you no matter what, man, it's a false expectation. It's not going to happen. And I say this with a broken heart and with compassion because I don't know of anything that could be more painful than for somebody who does know Christ to hear their kid say, I don't believe in God anymore. And that is an epidemic. It is an epidemic in our world today. So we're expecting God to keep blessing and keep blessing. Although our faith is cooled off, our hearts are not hot for God anymore. But God, you keep blessing me and keep blessing me. It was a false expectation for Israel. It's a false expectation for us. Let me go to a fourth thing. They were careless. But you see, Israel had been given some incredible treasures. They had been given the treasures of the Scripture. They had been given the treasures of the temple where God's glory dwelled. They'd been given the treasures of a challenge to let God's light shine to the whole world. They had been given the treasure of being God's chosen people. I mean, God had given them incredible blessings of treasure. But they were careless with the treasure. And when they got careless with the treasure, they shut off further blessings. Now think about it for a moment. If God entrusted a people with great blessings and they misused the blessing, do you think God is going to keep giving them more blessing? And so when you and I get careless with the blessings and the treasure that God has given to us, I'm telling you, we shut ourselves off from His blessing, but we still expect Him to keep blessing. Carelessness, it always leads to self-centeredness. And you know that's kind of the bottom line of the whole deal. We begin to think that it's all about me, it's all about my pleasure, it's all about what I want to happen with my kids, what I want to happen with me. And so life revolves around me, and if Jesus fits into that, it's okay. And we get careless with the great treasures He's given us of the Scripture, of His relationship with Him, of the church, of opportunities to serve. Yet, God, we still want You to bless us. I was having a conversation with a guy a couple weeks ago. He's not a member of our church, so you don't need to try to figure this out. And he's an old guy. In fact, he's older than I am, if you can believe that. And so he has walked with Jesus Christ for a long time. And he is a great guy, good man, solid church man. And he said, I have recently just learned that the church and that life is not about me. And then he said, I sure wish I had learned this sooner. Think about that for a moment. It is not about us. When it's all about us, we become totally absorbed in ourselves. And when we're totally absorbed in ourselves, then Jesus Christ is not on the forefront, and we shouldn't expect God to give His richest blessings into our life. It's a false expectation. Okay, you're ready for me to connect the dots and wrap this up, right? You know, I will tell you that I started making notes on this sermon about 10 years ago. This passage gripped me, and every time I'd get ready to try to finish it and preach it, something would come up till this time. I don't know why. Maybe one of you needed to hear it. Let's connect the dots. You're the nation of Israel. You are you. You have a special relationship with Jesus Christ. And you expect Him to bless you, as you should. And so since you are chosen, since you are comfortable, since you are clueless and careless, you lose your edge, you lose your obedience, you lose your commitment, you begin to take steps back, but you still expect God to bless you as if you were on fire for eternity. I'm just telling you, it's a false expectation. So what this is, it's an outgrowth of an eternal principle that God has baked into the universe, physically and spiritually and every other way. And that is the principle of reaping and sowing. So let me kind of walk through that with you. Reaping means to harvest something. Sowing means to plant. And so the principle is, whatever it is that you plant, that's what you're going to harvest. Anybody here do a garden? Any of you do gardens? Okay, so you do a garden. Say you decided you're just going to plant some peas. That's what you sowed. After a little bit, what do you get to harvest? I harvest weeds when I do a garden. Okay? You plant a peach tree. What do you expect to get at some point? Peach. So here's the principle. You always reap what you sow. You always reap after you sow. You with me so far? And you always reap more than you sow. And so here is the misconnection. We cannot be planting these seeds of half commitment to Christ or little commitment to Christ, little obedience to Christ, and expect at some future point for God to throw out gigantic blessings on us. If we put into our kids, church is optional, ministry is optional, loving God is optional, giving is optional, that's the seeds we plant. Well, don't expect them to come out here and be Spirit-filled on fire for God. It's violating the principle. So, let's just come to your life and mine. Today, right now, where you are in your life, you are harvesting the seeds that you planted in your past. You agree with that? Decisions you made, things that you did, you planted that, and now after a period of time, some of you haven't gotten to the harvest yet. Whether it's really good blessings in your life or whether it's heartache in your life, it is a result of the sowing and the reaping process. You cannot control what you've already planted. So there may be consequences you have to deal with, but you can't control what you start planting from this point forward. So if you want a better future, start planting better seed. When we get through, you're going to go out and get in your car, your truck, whatever you drive. And when you get in, you're going to have three mirrors. Rear view mirrors. One's right up here. It's not very big. Got one on your right. You look. One on your left. And you got the blind spot that makes you pull out in front of people if you don't see them. But they're all small mirrors. To go forward, you've got this huge windshield. And here's what you can take on that. What you got in the past can be kind of small if you'll plant right, because you have an incredible future out in front of you if you plant the right seeds. Amen. I was talking with another guy. You never know when you talk to me when you're going to end up right here. Be careful. And he said, "Pastor, what's the use?" I said, "What are you talking about? What's the use?" He said, "Man, I have messed up so much in my life. Marriage, kids, it's just a mess. What's the use of even trying to get stuff together so bad?" I said, "Well, here's what's the use. If you start doing some good stuff today, dealing with the stuff of your past, fine, but it's going to mean that in your future, it's going to be incredibly worth it. Because the fruit of the future will be astoundingly wonderful." And so, I make that same challenge to you. Here's the bottom line. Don't expect God to bless you if you're not living your life up to His expectations of His people. When you become a chosen of God, you get some responsibility. You're an ambassador of Christ, a representative of Jesus Christ. And He expects you to walk with Him in purity and holiness. He expects you to love Him. He expects you to worship in spirit and truth. He expects you to love Him above all else. And when you begin to plant those kind of seeds, I'm telling you, the harvest is going to be absolutely astounding. So we're about to have the last song of the morning. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. So what I'd like to challenge you to do is to plant today some really good seeds. And plant them with conviction. Plant them with courage. Plant them with intensity. You say, "Well, preacher, what kind of seeds are they?" Well, first seed, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's the seed you've got to plant. And if you've never done that, I encourage you while we're singing to make your way down to one of our staff and just share with them, "I need to do what I've been challenged. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ." And I would encourage you to do that. Do it while we're singing. But if you would say, "I've done that, I know Jesus Christ," then I would say begin to plant some seeds of obedience. To say, "God, is there anything in my life that I'm missing here? Is there anything You want me to do that I'm not doing?" Begin to plant some seeds of loving Him. And putting Him at the top of your priority list. Making Him at the top of your family priority list. Not just telling your kids they need to love Jesus, but showing them how to love Jesus by the way you live. Taking away anything that would challenge your walk with God. Making it real. Tell God that's the kind of seeds you want to plant. Maybe there's some people in your life that, man, you're at odds against. You've offended them. They've offended you. You've just got that seed growing in your life. You need to nip that right now. And just today say, "God, I need to ask some people to forgive me. I need to get my conscience clear. I need to get some stuff right." Plant those kind of seeds today. Because the fruit they will bear will be incredibly wonderful. If you're visiting with us today, I give you an invitation to become a part of our church family. We'd love for you to do that. Please come and speak to one of our staff. We'll make that happen today. So if you want to come up here in a moment and just pray, that'd be great. If you want to get somebody to come and pray with you, that'd be fine. If you want somebody to pray with you up here that's a counselor, that would be great. But don't expect God to give you His greatest blessings if you're not walking in the place He wants you to walk. But if you are walking in the place He wants you to walk, you can expect His richest blessings on your life. False expectations. Let's make them real. Let's stand together as we worship. We have staff and counselors here to pray with you, to encourage you. Would you feel free to come to give your life to Christ, to join our church, just to pray. And may God bless you as you come.